thank you guys for just being a blessing to the Lord's servants and being servants of the Lord. Well, we're going to look in our Bibles today, Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, and we'll be in verse 17. Isaiah 54, verse 17, a familiar verse to most, but if not, that's okay. We're going to expound upon it today. And we're going to look at a couple of things here this morning, this afternoon, in Isaiah 54 and a couple other verses. You won't need to turn to them. I'll just read them good and loud for you. But we'll have a couple of places in Isaiah we're going to look at today. And I want to make sure that before I get started, that we remember and that we're reminded that the most important thing for people on earth to figure out before they die is to make sure that they know that they are a child of God. And we know that the only way that you are a child of God, everyone is a creation of God, but the only people who are truly children of God are those who are born again, and they have been born of the flesh, but now they are born of the Spirit, and in that, it makes them a child of God. And being a child of God has some certain promises that are stuck to it, and those promises are such blessings, because even with our earthly family, sometimes there are things that we promise to someone. We say, when I die, or when I go on, I promise you this antique. I promise you this necklace. I promise you this gun. I promise you this house or this car or these things. But God gives us much more valuable and much more tangible for eternity gifts that we can have. And he gives us some things that encourages the believer. For all of us who are children of God, knowing that our heritage will prosper because he says his heritage will prosper, we are so blessed. Throughout the Bible, Satan and the evil workers and those who are against God tried their hardest to destroy the heritage of God. They tried from the very beginning to destroy Abraham in wars and to separate Abraham and Lot. And the hope was that even Abraham may go into Sodom and Gomorrah where they would be destroyed. And Abraham besought God and how many people would have to die, God, if there's this many righteous and that many righteous. And he goes on and Abraham has a son. And his first son is not through his marital union, but through the handmaid Hagar. And as Ishmael is born, that was going to divide. And Hagar is going to get cast out. And Sarah says, get away from her. And I can't have a baby. But then eventually God blesses with a baby. And we get Isaac through this rain, and then Isaac comes through, and Isaac has these two twin boys that wrestle against each other, and Jacob and Esau, and Esau wants to kill Jacob, which would kill the line. And then Jacob eventually from his loins spawns the 12 tribes of Israel through his sons and ultimately grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh. And there's all kinds of things, even that son's Joseph, they tried to kill their brother, and all kinds of things go on there, and degradation and deflowering of a daughter, and all kinds of things that go on, all the way to the point where Judah, the person from whence our Savior came from his loins, goes out and actually sleeps with a harlot on the roadside that ends up being his daughter-in-law, and then finds out, oh, this is the line that Jesus comes from, to the time where we get into Jericho and Rahab the harlot is there, and Rahab and her family would be destroyed, but she holds on to the scarlet cord, and when they go into the city, they don't destroy it, and then we see her in the genealogies of Jesus, that she's a great grandmother of Jesus, to where we get to David and Solomon and many kings and nations, and the giant tries to kill David, and people try to kill Solomon, mostly all them wives, amen? And we get to this point where even in all the kings of Israel, a good king and a bad king and a good king and wars and people trying to die, Satan has always been trying to come against the heritage of God. Then we get into the New Testament, and Jesus is born, and the very first thing that happens when Jesus is born is Herod tries to kill him. And Jesus lives and grows to be an adult. And the very first thing that happens when Jesus starts his earthly ministry, he gets baptized, he's carried out into the wilderness, and Satan says, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. And then Satan believes he has succeeded because one Friday, Jesus goes to the cross and dies. But what Satan didn't understand, because Satan doesn't know the future, is that he didn't stay on the cross, nor did he stay in the grave, but he rose again the third day, thereby defeating death, hell, and the grave. And so we can stand today and say that our heritage will prosper. There's nothing that Satan can do to stop it. And you know what I've learned about Satan? When he can't create something, I can't create a car, so I buy one. I can't create this microphone I'm wearing today, so I bought one. I can't create a house from my own hands because I'm not a builder. Some people can, so I had to buy one. And Satan couldn't create you, but what he'll try to do is steal you. He'll try to buy you because what's the Bible say? The thief only cometh to steal. He'll try to buy you off with the things of the world. But you hear me today, the heritage of God will prosper. Don't allow Satan an inch, because if he gets an inch, he'll take a foot. And he'll keep going with that foot, and it'll turn into a mile, and a mile will turn into miles, and miles will turn into whatever the Europeans measure in kilometers, or I don't know, meters, I don't know. I'm American. I'm standard, all right? Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon. Everybody say no weapon. No weapon. That is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The enemy has been attacking the heritage of God from the very beginning. Abel, the original line that would restore and keep the lineage of God going to be fruitful and to multiply, was murdered by his own brother. We know that Jerusalem had been destroyed by Babylon, and God left a little remnant and thought that the line was dead. Elijah thinks there's no more that serve God, and God says, no, I have this many reserved for me. In the book of the New Testament, the books of the New Testament and the epistles, Paul thinks there's nobody there in these cities, and God says, I have much people in this city. Listen, there's always a remnant of God's heritage, but I want to show you this today. His heritage is going to succeed and prosper over a couple of things today that we want to look at. Number one, God's heritage succeeds or prospers over weapons. Now, I want you to understand these weapons that he talks about in Isaiah are all forms of weapon, but look at specifically at the weapons that he's talking about. The weapons he's talking about are about the tongues and the judgment, are about the things that people do to us. They're not necessarily physical weapons like guns and knives. We'll see that a little later. But first, what he's talking about is what people say and what people will try to do to get us off course, what Satan will try to do. Remember this, the first way that Satan tried, the first weapon Satan used against God's heritage was against Eve, was his speech to try to beguile her, and he did, and deceived her. He didn't come and hit her upside the head with a stick and force her to do anything. He didn't come and say, stick them up and eat that fruit off the tree. He came and used speech to trick her, and she would go into God. Most of us will never have to face physical persecution. Most of us will never have to face physical weapons coming against us, but all of us at some point in time in your Christian life have had people judge you. All of us at some time in your Christian life have had people come with the tongue against you. But I want you to know that God says no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. When someone fixes their mouth to say something negative about you, it won't work. Hey, listen, it happened to our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ himself had people railing against him and speaking against him. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It even pleased God the Father that through the Son, this offering of sin, that would not only prolong his seed's day and his day, but that they would prosper at the hand of the Lord, no matter what men may say against them. When someone says Jesus is not God, it's just the weapon that's formed, but that weapon can't prosper because I know that he is. Preach it, brother. It doesn't change what I believe about Jesus. When someone comes in and says, well, your Jesus is this or your God is that, they can form any word against us, but it won't prosper because I know that his heritage will prosper. People have said, I can't believe you're a preacher and you talk about these things and this is nonsense and all this, but what I know about this is my words have no power, but the word has all the power, and because of that, no weapon, even the weapon of the mouth, even the word weapon will not prosper against God's people. Nobody can come and take your salvation. Nobody can trick your salvation out of you. Once you're saved, you're always saved if you're truly born again. And so because of that, even somebody else's words, the Pope can't tell you you're not saved anymore because the Pope can't tell you that you are saved because the Pope can't save you. The pastor can't save you. The church can't save you. The deacon can't save you. Your mama can't save you. Your daddy can't save you. Your nephew can't save you. Your grandpa can't save you. Listen, there are some crazy people out there that think angels save. The angels don't save. The angels, they can't sing the song of the redeemed because they never had to get saved. Listen to me. It is important that we understand as the heritage of God that there is no weapon, even the weapon of the mouth, that can be formed against us that will prosper. They can talk it, they can say it, but it will not succeed against us. Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. All that means all the powers of death, all the forces of evil are against us. Know that. There's a real enemy. And they're all against the true believer. When sometimes people say, well, I don't feel like I'm under attack. I don't feel like I've had that. And I would ask them, are you really a believer? Because if you're really a believer and you know like I know, when you get saved, that's when the test begins. Listen, you're not even qualified to take the test till you get saved. And once you are, now the struggle begins because Satan already has you before you're saved, so he don't have to mess with you. What did we say at the beginning? But once you're saved, Satan couldn't create you. He can't create your salvation nor take it away, so he'll try to buy you away from your testimony. He'll try to buy your testimony. Many Christians have had their testimony bought by Satan. They're saved, but Satan sneaks into their life. Hey, listen, Eve was saved, and she knew she was saved, and God said, I'm going to put these clothes on you, and you're still my daughter, but Satan didn't kill her. He couldn't take her salvation, but he bought her testimony. Because the one thing we remember about Eve more than anything is that she was deceived. So the testimony of Eve now for us is that she was deceived. And the New Testament writes about it. For the man was not deceived, but the woman first being deceived. That's what we remember about her, the most thing. We remember that Eve's the first woman ever born, that she came out of Adam's rib, and that she was deceived or beguiled. So we remember, that's her testimony. And I want you to remember, it doesn't have to be your testimony that the words of the enemy have deceived you into sin, have deceived you away from your testimony. It can be your testimony that you stood up and said, I know that the Bible says no weapon. No weapon formed. Now watch this. Notice who the weapon's formed against. It's formed against you. These words are absolutely 100% trying to get you and me, believer, because he talks about the servants of God. He's talking to believers, trying to get us off track. Oh, wait a minute. I don't want to say this too loud, but sometimes it's people in your own church that Satan uses to try to use words against you. Ooh. Paul says, let it not be so named amongst us in the church that we should talk about each other, that we should do each other bad. Don't let Satan, marvel not that even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And sometimes the angel of light that Satan transforms into is the mouth of other Christians inside a church talking about somebody. Oh, let me just say it. Don't act like you got your halo on all proper today because it's being held up by your horns. You already know. Sometimes it can be us. And maybe nobody knows it's you, but Satan, you and God know that Satan's using you talking about him behind your back. You'd be like, I just can't even believe Sheila wore that to church today. Might be all Sheila got, but she was there and she was worshiping Jesus. Oh, I can't believe Bobby came with his hair looking like, look like he just got up out of bed, but he was there. And he was worshiping Jesus. Oh, don't you allow Satan to get those weapons of words to get you. Don't you be the person that he transforms into this angel of light. Looks good, but all you're doing is cutting. Because guess what? When they come to steal and kill, what are they trying to take away? The Bible says they're trying to take away your joy. They can't take away your soul. They can't take away your salvation. But listen, other Christians can take other Christians' joy away. can rob them of what they should have in Jesus, but Satan will fight against that, won't he? But I want you to know this. His heritage will prosper not just over these words and the weapons of words, but it will prosper over war. It will prosper over war. Watch this. If you go back there, it says, "And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness of me, saith the Lord." But I want you to notice this. In Isaiah 2 and 4, you're going to understand this. The Bible says that God's going to judge the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Watch, we got lots of wars going on right now, and most of the wars that are going on in our world right now, I can't prove that all of them have anything significant with end times, but I can say this to you. Most of the wars that are currently going on in our world or threatened have biblical implications. And they'll ultimately be something that is revealed in the last times that they're coming against God's chosen people, Israel. And those Christians who stand with Israel ultimately will be caught up in that as well prior to the rapture. And so these real physical weapons of war are being formed and have been formed against us. Now in America, unfortunately, we still have people who try to use physical weapons and go into churches and harm God's people and try to do things. We've got a Deacon of the Year candidate up in Michigan this year where people tried to go into the church and with a machine gun and try to take some people off. And as he was walking in with the machine gun, I don't know if the deacon was late or if he was on security patrol, but he saw him in his truck and just ran over, old boy. And he's the Deacon of the Year candidate, in my opinion. He said, "We ain't no reason for me to get out the car. I see somebody with a gun that I don't know, a machine gun, and he looked, ain't no sense in asking questions." He said, "We're going to run over first, ask questions last." And good thing he did, because he saved a lot of people's lives that day. In my opinion, I don't know. Deacons at our church don't get paid, but he might have got a raise. Amen. We might have had to put him on salary. Praise the Lord. People are still trying to form weapons against God's people, not just in war, but in our lives in war. And I think this is important. The Bible says that God's name literally means the Lord is our salvation, Jehovah. Jesus, Yeshua, it means this. And God will save us. God in the past, he actually, watch this, he raised nations to come against his people to get them in submission, to teach them a lesson. But he did that. He sent Assyria, he sent Babylon, not to destroy his people, but to get his people to repent and come back to him. Stay with me. And God used all these folks to judge Israel. And in the last times, there's never going to be a time like that where God says, no one's going to come against my heritage. And even when in this current day and age where we feel defeated, where we feel like people are coming against us, we know from those promises in Isaiah and other biblical books that there is going to be no war that comes against us that destroys all of us. And we know this as Christians now. They didn't have all the foreknowledge of this in the Old Testament. It was a mystery, but we know this now. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." God is allowing some things to happen, but I believe this is because God wants us to remember that he, at any moment, can end it all. He doesn't want us to fret. He doesn't want us to worry. He just wants us to remember God uses weaponry in his own speeches towards us. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." When you talk about the armor of God, most little kids want the sword, and most little kids want a cool helmet and these things. And the shield may be there, but the Bible says, "Above all, take the shield of faith." Yes. The shield of faith. Yes. It's simply believing that it is so, because God says that it's so before it is so. And because it's that, because that's what faith is, that any weapon that's going on currently in our world, our faith is such that when we look back at Isaiah and pair that with Ephesians 6, we know that there's no weapon formed against us, whether it be words or whether it be physical weapons. There's no weapons, weapons of warfare. There's no weapon that's formed against us, against you or me, that can prosper. And we believe that in faith today, don't we? Amen. Go back to the verse there in Isaiah 54 and verse 17. I want to remind you that it says no weapon. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It's not necessarily my point, but a subpoint. When the Bible says the word no, when God uses the word no, I believe he means no. I mean, it means nothing, zero, zip, zilch, de nada. I believe that there's absolutely nothing that can be formed against us that will work. But here's where I'm going to say unless. Remember, it says no weapon formed against you. But here's what, Christian, we do oftentimes. God has promised that he won't let any weapon hurt us that's formed against us, but oftentimes we form weapons ourselves that hurt us. It doesn't say, read it, it doesn't say you can't form weapons against you that will hurt you. It says no weapon formed against you. Christian, here's what I mean. A lot of Christians are struggling and hurting. A lot of Christians aren't where they want to be spiritually. A lot of Christians aren't where they want to be physically. A lot of Christians aren't where they want to be emotionally. A lot of Christians aren't seeing the things that they want done in their lives, but it's because they keep forming weapons against themselves. Their behaviors, their actions, their lack of participation, how they live their life is hurting them, and it keeps them in the proverbial hamster wheel, and it gets good for a little bit, and it goes back down, and it gets good for a little bit, and it goes back down. Listen to me. Your health are circumstantial things. Those are weapons that are formed against you. You didn't create that. But how you talk to people, how you treat others, how you love the Lord your God with all your soul, your heart, with your mind, your strength, how you serve and participate in spiritual things, that is completely up to you, because you get to be as spiritual as you want to be. And most Christians aren't hurting because of outside forces, because we just said and agreed that there's no weapon that's formed against us. And when we take on the shield of faith, we quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But when we form weapons against ourselves, we just destroy ourselves from inside of ourselves. That's what goes on. You know what I've been dealing with for the last 15 years in ministry? Young girls who hate their self because they hate what they look like. It wasn't because anybody told them they were ugly. It wasn't because anybody told them that they were overweight. It wasn't because anybody said, I don't like your hair. It's because they somehow inside of themselves looked in a mirror or thought to themselves, I'm not happy with my image. And so they formed a weapon against their self, and that's the major weapon they're struggling with. Then they come to me and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with my self-image. And I say, I don't know how you want me to help you with your self-image. It's called self-image. How can I help reconstruct something? How can I help do something or build something that I didn't break and I didn't create? God made you, sweetheart, fearfully and wonderfully he made you. And if you won't accept that in faith, if you won't accept that and believe that there's no weapon, no matter what somebody says, the weapon of the word, well, I think you're ugly. Well, God said I'm beautiful. You know, this is probably the healthiest I've been in a long time. But most of my life, I've just been thick in the waist and cute in the face. And they used to make fun of me and all these things, but it never bothered me. I just kept on about my business. I kept on eating Reese's peanut butter cups and Oreos and pie, and I talk about food, and y'all can call me what you want to, but my God says, I am beautiful. So you can say what you want to say about me, but I am beautiful. One of our little girls here at church, every single week, she's a real encourager, and she thinks she's being encouraging to me, but she says this every week to me. She says, Pastor, you're so pretty, even your bald head. Now, I could get the feeling some kind of way about myself, one, because she called me pretty. I don't know how I feel about being called pretty, amen? But then she has to add in, and your bald head. But you know what? It just makes me smile. It don't hurt my feelings at all, because I'm not going to form no weapon against me that somebody else wasn't trying to form, because the weapons other people form against me shall not prosper. So why would I form weapons against myself that will? That's what we do, though, isn't it? We start putting ourselves down. We start getting in our own way. And then we wonder why something ain't right. Then we wonder why. Because the Bible says, just hold me accountable here. Because tell me if I'm right here. Because if I'm wrong, somebody stand up and tell me I'm wrong. But if I read this correctly, in the King James Version, it says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. So if I got this right, even when your tongue condemns yourself, you're supposed to condemn your tongue. When your tongue says you ain't good enough, you're supposed to say, shut up, tongue. Because my Bible told me that you ain't supposed to be talking right now. I run you. You don't run me. Makes a lot of sense if you think about it in this aspect, that most of our problems come from within, not from without. I mean this with all sincerity and holiness, but the biggest wars and the most weapons of words that most believers will face are not external, but are internal. And when we are all alone, when there's no one there to hold us accountable, that's when the greatest test of how much faith we truly have shows up. That's when the test of how much integrity we have shows up. You see, I mean no disrespect or no reverence, but a person is only so strong, and there's lots of outside weapons that are formed. I mean, if we were talking about David, one of my friends preached a message about David yesterday, and he's been going through the life of David, and it just kind of syncs up with what I'm talking about today. If we're talking about David, most adult Christians, most Christians who have been in church any period of time, know three major stories about David. They know that David defeated Goliath. They know that David at some point has a son named Solomon, and he can't build the temple, but he gets all the materials and administrates it. And in the middle of all that, most Christians, now obviously people know more, but most Christians will say that they know David was with Bathsheba. If I took a survey, those are generally the top three things that people know about the life of David. But I want to remind you this. David was alone when Bathsheba was out, when he was on the rooftop and she was out bathing herself. David saw this beautiful woman, and listen, I'm not even being just hard on David here, because David's just a man, and David sees a beautiful woman, and he's the most powerful man in the world with the most money in the world, and he can do whatever he wants, and the only person David's accountable to is God. David decided in that moment that I'm not going to be accountable to God. I'm just going to be accountable to me, and I'm going to allow my flesh and what I want. And you know, I believe, not Bathsheba, but perhaps Satan does have all the kings of the world in his hand at the period of time when Jesus is in temptation. So I believe Bathsheba was there, not in a divine appointment, but an undivine appointment, and that she was put there, and David sins against God, and we know the story, and goes on further to kill Bathsheba's husband, and lies about it, and the prophet has to come in and tell a story, and David's wroth, and he finds out he's the person in the story. But you know, there's another story about David's family, heritage, and here's what we got to be careful about. This is an internal implosion, because I believe this, apple don't fall too far from the tree a lot of times. And our internal mistakes become external mistakes to the people in our family lines. And then they begin to follow those mistakes and begin those things. So we got to be careful as servants of God, because watch what happens here. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. But now this is talking about outside forces against the servants of God. It's not talking about the servants of God against the other servants of God. So internally, if you begin to form weapons against other people, even your family, by what you do or what you don't do, it's going to continue in a family pattern, and it can really hurt you. So we got to be careful. David did a couple of things wrong, but that's the most egregious we know about. But watch what happens in his whole family. His son Absalom tries to kill him and take over the kingdom. But there's a real egregious story that happens between Absalom and his brother Adonijah. When Adonijah sees Absalom's sister, his full sister, it's Adonijah's half-sister, and he sees her, and he thinks she's so beautiful, and he wants her, but she's a virgin, and he says, I want to go out, and I want her. But then his friend's like, well, you're the king's son. Just tell your dad you want her, or do this. And they conspire this story to make yourself look like you're sick, and your sister will come and take care of you. And when she comes and takes care of you, just do what you want. And she comes in to take care of him, and he rapes her. I know people are like, the Bible? Listen to me. You don't got to watch Law and Order SVU. You can read your Bible. You get a lot of stuff. The Bible will blow your mind. And he rapes her. And before he says, I love her, I got to have her. And as soon as he gets what he wants, she's crying. And she says, you defile me, you got to marry me, you can't send me back out here. I'll be just a harlot in all of Israel. And then the Bible says he despised her, he hated her, and sent her out of that place. Now listen to me. That wasn't Satan. That wasn't an evil enemy. This is somebody who's in the king's heritage, his son. But he's acting like his daddy. Sexual sin, lust took over his body. And I'm inferring, but it wasn't Bathsheba, wasn't his mom, but they probably know how his daddy and Bathsheba got together. He's like, well, dad did it. He did it. And watch this, Christian. We measure ourselves up with other Christians sometimes and we go, I wonder if he did. I wonder if she did. And that's a weapon against us. We make up weapons. Our looking at other people and comparing ourselves is actually a weapon we're forming against ourselves. God doesn't give us weapons that can succeed against us because no weapon formed against us shall prosper. People say, well, on Facebook, they look so happy. That's a comparison. God didn't send that. That's you because you're not happy with you. I don't look at no other woman because I'm happy with mine. I don't got to be in nobody's DMs. That's why I don't get on Facebook. I don't need nobody in mine. I don't need to be in there because I'm good with what I got. I ain't looking at your truck. I'm happy with mine. But see, all that jealousy and all that idol worship is internal. Because you could put it in front of them. Hey, the Hebrew children, they put a 90-foot statue in front of them and said, fall down and worship this. But internally they said, we won't. That's a weapon formed against us, and it shall not prosper. You could put us in the fiery furnace, and guess what happened when they got in there? Jesus didn't pull them out. He got in with them. Rolled up his sleeves, his pants, like he said, watch this, boys. We ain't even going to smell like smoke when we get out of here. You can't even sit around Bev's campfire and not smell like smoke. They get into a fire that's one time seven hotter than it was wont to be, and they get in there, and nothing's burned, nothing's off. Only thing that fell off of them was the shackles, and they walked out of there and was like, man, I'm so fresh and so clean. What's going on? I smell like fresh tide. And they looking at him and going, they're not even singed. They're not burned. And where's that fourth guy that was in there? Can I tell you that even when you're in the midst of the fire, the fourth man will get into the fire with you, and no weapon, not even a hot fire, shall ever prosper against you. So don't create a fire inside of yourself or in somebody else's life that will burn them up, because it's not necessary. You just look inside of you and say, no weapon formed against me, and I also won't form any weapons against myself or against my brother or against my sister or against my grandkids or against my son or against my daughter or against my pastor or against this person or against that person or against this teacher, because it's not worth it. Because if God says no weapon in word or in form of actual physical weaponry will go against you, why would you allow the weapons of your mind to destroy anything in your life? When he says his heritage will prosper, what Isaiah is telling us is more than what we look outside at. We want to blame everything else. We want to blame everything externally. When we read that verse, the first thing we think is, Satan's putting stuff against me. First thing we read is, such and such don't like me. They're trying to do this against me. Oh, the coach don't like me. He won't put me in. The first thing we think is, and we want to quote that verse, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. But we never look inside us and think about the weapons we're forming against ourselves, because that didn't say that those couldn't prosper. Those are the ones that prosper. I believe God. And if he says no weapon formed against me shall prosper, I believe him. With the shield of faith, I believe him. I don't believe there's ever been anything that God didn't want to prosper against me that's prospered against me. If you believe your Bible, you believe that too. I don't believe there's ever been a thing that's happened to me. We sometimes give the blame to God, honestly, when we don't believe this verse, because something bad happens and we say, well, God, no. No weapon. Something bad happened. You had a health problem. You went bankrupt. Oh, listen to me. It wasn't God, because that's no weapon. Because at the end of this, remember we talked about Isaiah, at the end of this, he already conquered death, hell, and the grave, and so victory is in Jesus. No matter what you think is going on earth, but the weapon that you struggle with is the weapon you create. You know what a kill switch is? I call it a kill switch. I don't really know if that's what you call it, but every 3 days, 3 days a week, I do cardio, and I do incline treadmill. And so I put the treadmill all the way up to 15, and right now I'm currently walking about 4 miles per hour, and I'll get to the point where running is out. I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't run. I'm not running nowhere. I'm not running nowhere but to the bathroom and the bakery. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. But listen, not in that order, obviously. But listen, when I'm on that treadmill, I'm walking, and I'm trying to get 30 minutes in, and I'm sweating, and there's a big red button in front of you that says stop. Now, that stops it nice and smooth and slows it down, and the incline starts to go down a little bit, and that's how you're supposed to end it, and you'll end the workout. But then there's also a kill switch. There's this pull cord that you can pull, and it will stop it immediately if you start having some kind of medical episode or your legs fail or something like that. And to this point in my life, I've never had to pull that cord, but I'm going to tell you right now, but I keep it real close. I keep it real close. Because my legs start to cramping up and my calves start to hurt. And I keep that, most people let that kill switch hang like this. And I put it right up there where the cup holder's at. And just so I can make sure I get to it. Because if I need that thing to stop, I want it to stop immediately. Christian, there's a kill switch in your brain that you can pull immediately to stop you from hurting yourself. And that kill switch is very simple. Goes like this, watch this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's just prayer. Right when you start to get ready to struggle and do something against yourself, go to the Lord in prayer. It's a kill switch. Because after I've talked to him, I don't need it no more. After I've talked to him, it don't harm me no more. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying about this stuff. Fine. But if you believe that no weapon, don't you be the weapon against yourself. I know how to kill me. This is harsh. When people are so desperate in life, that they don't want to live anymore. Don't just take this as like crazy people. Elijah didn't want to live anymore. He wanted to die. Take my life from me. I've had enough. All the outside forces of the world were against Elijah in his mind, and he wanted to die. And what did God do in that moment? God came to him. He said, Elijah? Elijah just had a great battle when he wanted to die. He just won a great victory. And he came to him. Came to him with a bird. He came to him, fed him. And the ravens came and fed him. I know this because I believe it. And the reason why God sent him is because he knew Elijah believed it. He knew once he showed up to Elijah that Elijah would believe it and get back on the horse and start riding again. If you believe God today, even when you get down on yourself, even when you're to the point of, I'd just rather go on and get out of this place, call upon the name of the Lord. If calling upon the name of the Lord is not only required in our salvation, but is what the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's what saved us miraculously from death, hell, and the grave, then don't you think calling upon the name of the Lord in any other situation is going to work? Amen. If calling upon the name of the Lord saved you from hell to heaven, you don't think calling upon the name of the Lord can save you from bankruptcy to financial stability? You don't think calling upon the name of the Lord can take you from poor health to good health? You don't think calling upon the name of the Lord can take you from feeling bad about yourself to feeling great about yourself? You don't think that that can save you from having a problem with your brother or sister to having a good relationship with your brother and sister? You don't think that calling upon the name of the Lord can save you from a bad marriage and put you into a good marriage? You don't think that calling upon the name of the Lord, you might have to do this a lot, can get you from having bad kids to some good kids? It's unfortunate when we get saved, we stop calling upon the name of the Lord a lot of times. And then we forget that there's no weapon formed against us, and we start forming weapons against ourselves. Listen, his heritage will prosper. Don't you be a part of the heritage that's stopping the prospering from happening. You be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Keep your kill switch handy. Be ready to pull it when you start talking against yourself, when you start talking against other brothers and sisters in Christ, pull the switch. Call upon the name of the Lord and watch how stuff will start changing around you. How you'll be able to smile when you should be frowning. How you'll be able to skip when you should be laying down. How you'll be able to sleep peacefully when you should be wrestling. Man, I sleep peacefully. People say, Pastor, how you? You got a lot going on. There's a lot. You deal with a lot of stuff. I sleep good because you know what I do before I go to bed? Now I will lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I don't always pray that prayer. But from a little boy, that's what I did. My parents weren't very spiritual. They didn't take us to church. We had one Bible in the house. It was the family Bible. It was big enough to bust somebody's head and kill them. We didn't pray together. We didn't eat together. We didn't do anything spiritual. We never read the Bible. We went to church on Christmas and Easter if we were lucky. The only time I had any spiritual influence was, like I say, in the summertime, my parents wanted to get rid of me and my sister, and they sent us to every church's VBS. I've been to all of them. I'm being serious. I've been to the Catholic VBS, the Episcopal. I'm not lying. To the Lutheran. I went one place you think I'm kidding, they were speaking in tongues and dancing around in circles and all this other stuff. And I told my dad, he said, we're not going back to that one. But he found another one in town and took us to that one. Amen. I've been to every VBS in the town of Wilmington, Ohio, multiple times. And they was trying to get rid of us for a couple hours a night. But one thing I remember my parents doing, and I don't even think my parents were saved at this time. I think it was more religious rite, but it stuck with me, is I can remember vividly on each side of their bed, one on one side, one on the other side, that before they went to bed, they were on their knees in prayer every night. I can remember that. And again, I don't even believe my parents were saved then. But what it impressed upon me is, here's these worldly people. They could have been cussing and fussing and drinking and acting a fool all day long. But they still were on their knees praying. How much more of a shame for us who are really believers, who have the shield of faith and believe Isaiah's words that no weapon, if we won't make our first defense prayer to the Father rather than our last. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Again, you've given us a day to come into your house to talk to you, to be with you. Lord, now I pray that you would help us. We know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, but Lord, help us not to form weapons against ourselves, because those are the ones that work. Lord, I ask now that you help us to remember the kill switch, to come to you in prayer, to come to you with an attitude of graciousness, to come to you knowing that it's the throne of mercy, knowing we can do nothing of ourselves, but that you have all the power. So remind us that we're powerless and not to try to fight weapons that we can't destroy alone, but we need your power to prevail over. It's your shield of faith. It's the armor of God. It's not the armor of Bryson. It's not the armor of this or that. It's your armor. We got to put it on if we want to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Sometimes we're the evil one in that story and we don't recognize that. Let us recognize that. Let us not self-implode. Let us always come to you, Lord, knowing that your charity prevails and that your heritage will prosper, that no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Father, I pray that you help us with this. Guide us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. God bless you, friends.